you, worship team. How great is our God? You can open your Bibles to Psalm 19. If you like, that's where we'll be camping in today. Now, early when Karen and I were dating, I made the decision that we ought to go to one of these restaurants which has banks of TVs showing every sporting event that ever has been played, is playing, or will be playing. And I had a grand old time. I mean, this was just great. I was able to watch everything. I knew all the scores. I could keep track. But the problem is, I didn't hear much of what she said. So that was a bad date. That was not a good idea to go to one of these sports restaurants when I intended to have a conversation with someone so we could talk and we could grow in our relationship with each other. And you know, the practical reality is that our day-to-day lives are much like a sports restaurant, and we miss out on what God is saying with us. We're wrapped up in the busyness of our lives. Life is busy. This is Northern Virginia. This is the land of the self-important. I've got places to go, people to see, things to do, and we miss what's right in front of us. We need to stop, to pause, and say, God is speaking. Will we listen, and will we respond? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes afresh to you this morning. I pray that we would be awestruck at your majesty when we look in creation. I pray that we would be overwhelmed with your greatness when we look into your word. And I pray that we would fall on our faces before you when we realize that you revealed yourself to us through your Son. Lord, open our eyes afresh now. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 19, God has spoken. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. You know, when you stop and pause and look at nature, it screams out to you, hey, someone made me. I didn't just happen. The universe all around us is not a cosmic accident. When we look at the universe and we see that someone or something made it, this is what theologians call natural revelation. Meaning you can look at what's all around you and see that someone had to make it. This didn't just fall into place over millions and billions of years. It happened because someone made it. General revelation or natural revelation screams out, there is a maker. There is a creator. You know, atheism is learned behavior. No one is born an atheist. As human beings, we all have this urge in us to worship. Every culture that has been discovered worships some sort of being, because it's in us. We know that there's something out there beyond us, someone who is greater. All human beings are born with an awareness of the supernatural. Every atheist I've met and talked with is not an atheist because of the facts. It's their feelings. And I say this respectfully because I understand that some people have been through deep hurt in life. And the response is, how could there be a God if he allowed this to happen? But again, respectfully, I say, if someone does something rotten to me, I can't make things better by saying, I don't want to believe that you existed. But that is what happened. David Attenborough, who is a fantastic natural life narrator on the series Planet Earth and many others, was once asked by someone, so, you know, you talk about all the intricacy of the world around us, and you think, you say how amazing it is. Doesn't it make you want to believe in God? And he says, no, because that very same God that made this world made a little worm that can bore into a child's eye in Africa and blind them. How can a God allow that? And so I don't believe in God. But again, respectfully, I say, no matter what hard things happen to you or things that you see in the world that you don't like, wishing God away does not mean he doesn't exist. People are atheists because of their feelings, or they just don't want someone telling them how to live. See, observing the universe rationally points to the existence of a creator. The universe, our existence here on earth, are not the result of a cosmic accident. Think of the sun, our sun. The sun is a unique star with a radiation and a mass that is exactly what we need for life here on earth, for our life. The earth orbits around the sun in a unique orbit that allows for a habitable zone, if you will, meaning the orbit that it has is conducive to life as we know it. If there are small changes in the trajectory of that orbit, we wouldn't be able to sustain water cycles as we see them here on Earth now. And water is essential for life. If the axis of the Earth was tilted just a little bit, the climate would be uninhabitable for us. Everything is fine-tuned and is perfect for life. There's a zillion other planets, and we haven't found anything close to us on any of them. God has made the sun, he has made the solar system, he has made the earth that we live in uniquely so that life as we know it can exist and flourish right here. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's not a religious platitude, that's a scientific statement. When you look at the heavens, the universe all around us, it tells you that whoever made us is pretty impressive. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19 continues like this in verse 4. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth, the words to the end of the world, the stars, the universe. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Look at nature. Someone has made it. We and the animals around us didn't mutate from primordial soup over billions of years. We're uniquely created. Think of the animals around us. How many of you all on a summer morning that you've wanted to be lazy and sleep in have been woken up by a woodpecker just outside? Now think of a woodpecker, okay? A woodpecker, 20 times a second, can mash its head against a tree. That's what it has to do to eat. Now you try, well no, don't try this. But if you hit your head 20 times per second, think of what that would feel like. The average woodpecker does this 10,000 times a day. 10,000 times of mashing its head against a tree, like that. And it has to do this just to eat. We have it easy. A woodpecker has to mash its head against a tree 10,000 times. And with its specially designed beak, it's able to penetrate into a tree and pull out the parasites and bugs and whatever it is that it eats out of there. The woodpecker is uniquely made because it has a tongue that is 3 times longer than its beak. Can you imagine if your tongue was 3 times longer than your mouth now? We'd all be walking around flapping like this. But the woodpecker is uniquely made by God, and so that its tongue wraps around the back of its head. It's kind of stored back that way. And so this way, it has a tongue that's 3 times longer than its beak, so it can stick its tongue into the tree and pull out whatever gross thing it's going to eat. But then its tongue quickly recoils back and wraps around the back of the head as kind of a shock absorber for it. You want to tell me this happened by chance? It takes more faith to believe in chance than it does that God, a creator, made the woodpecker. And he had fun making the world that he lives in, that we live in. You've all been to aquariums. Think of the octopus. Now the octopus, if you look at an octopus, it's got these like suckers all over its arms. And these suckers will catch anything. And I mean anything. So the octopi will swim around in the ocean, and then anything that gets close pulls into its sucker, and bingo, that's lunch. But did you ever think about this? An octopus has 8 tentacles, 8 arms, and they all will stick to pretty much anything. Now, these arms have no skeletal structure. They just kind of flop around. There has to somewhere be an octopus that was trying to swim around or going after a little fish and, oh no, I hate when that happens. One tentacle stuck to another. And then it reaches over and it tries to pull this tentacle off, but it, oh man, I'm stuck. Well, I got 6 more tentacles to go through to try to pull it off, and they're all stuck together. Do you ever wonder why an octopus is not just a pretzel floating around the ocean? Well, here is why. Because the octopus, unlike any other animal similar to it, has a chemical on its arms. And what that chemical does is it neutralizes the sucking power of the suckers. So an octopus, when it's doing whatever it does, swimming, blobbing in the ocean, its arms can flap against each other, no problemo. Anything else gets near those arms, it's got it. Now you're telling me that over millions of years, that just happened by chance? I don't think so. Any normal octopus, before it had a chance to evolve that chemical, its arms would be so stuck together that it wouldn't be able to eat anything and it would have starved to death, and that would have been the end of the octopus race. But the Creator, who knew what he was doing, made octopi so they would have these suckers, and when he made them with a chemical on their arms so that they didn't turn themselves into floating pretzels. One of my favorites, I've shared this with you before, is the giraffe. The giraffe is a pretty cool animal. A typical giraffe grows to 16 to 18 feet high. And the giraffe, though, has some unique physical challenges if it is going to drink water and run all kind of at the same time. Now, a giraffe is about 16 feet above the ground, its head. It's got a massive heart, 2 feet long, to pump blood to its veins. So you imagine the power of it, of its heart and the blood that has to get up there 16 feet. Pretty impressive. Now think of this. The giraffe is going to get thirsty. And so the giraffe comes up to a watering hole, and you've all seen this, does this, and lowers its head. The giraffe, when it lowers its head with that powerful heart, would either get the mother of all headaches or it would blow its brains out by going down like that. But the Creator knew that that design needed a little help. So the giraffe have a unique network of blood vessels around their vein. These blood vessels act like a sponge, like a shock absorber. So when Mr. Giraffe comes up to the watering hole, he can lean over like this and calmly drink, and no headache, because the blood that 2-foot-long heart forces into its brain is slowed down and kind of absorbed in the head, and Mr. Giraffe can go down and have a drink of water. But that leads to another problem that it would need a designer to figure out, because Mr. Giraffe is down in the watering hole like this, and he's got his head down, and Mrs. Giraffe is standing next to him, and she says, "Look, honey, lions, we better run." Now, have you ever gotten up real fast from something and you, whoa, nearly black out? Well, you've got a 16-foot neck and you've got to get up quickly and run. Every giraffe on the planet would lift its head up and black out and fall down and would be lion chow. End of giraffes. But whoever designed the giraffe knew that fixing one problem would lead to another. And so these blood vessels at the base of the skull have essentially a quick release valve. And so when the giraffe gets up, the blood rushes to the rest of the body and it can get up and it can run away and escape those mean, nasty lions. Look at nature all around us. It screams out, "Someone made me." It takes much more faith to believe that the animals around us are a product of a few cells over millions or billions of years evolving. Many animals have unique traits that if they weren't developed right off the bat, whether it be the giraffe's heart and the blood vessel arrangement around the skull, whether it be an octopus with a chemical on its tentacles, or whether it be a woodpecker with a specially designed skull and a tongue that works just right as a shock absorber, if these animals didn't have this right off the bat, they wouldn't exist today. The animal world screams, "Someone made me." The skies, the universe screams, "I'm not an accident. Someone made me." Could all this have happened by time and by chance? Logic, rational observation, says no. There is a designer who is powerful. It screams out that there is a God. He is bigger than me. And he is smarter than me. So when you look at the world around us, natural or general revelation says, there is a designer, there is a God. Whoever this God is, he's bigger than me, stronger than me, and he's smarter than me. But you see, we need more than this general revelation to know God. General revelation is like God's Instagram feed because it tells us a little bit about him. You can look at a person's Instagram feed, you can stare at their picture, and you can learn some things about them, but you're never really going to get to know them. To know someone, there has to be communication. You have to talk to each other. And God has done that. This psalm is split up. Roughly the first half talks about general revelation. The second half talks about special revelation, which is what we need to know God. General revelation tells us about him. We can infer a few things. When you look at everything around us, it gives us a pretty good idea of what God is like. But you really can't know him personally. God puts natural revelation out there, general revelation, so we can go, someone made all this. I've got to get to know him better. And that's where special revelation comes in. God has given us his word. Listen to what he says, chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Listen to what God says about his word to us. Yet so often, our life is a sports restaurant and we're too busy to pay attention. But God says, look, I've spoken. And God's word revives our soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's without blemish. And it revives the soul. Are you weary? You're tired in life? God wants to meet you through the pages of Scripture. He revives our soul. He tells us about himself. He gives us hope through his word. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's trustworthy. What God says to us in his special revelation, you can trust it. It's sure. And I love this, the next phrase, it makes the simple wise. I need help in getting wisdom. In and of myself, I don't have it. I need God's word. But God says, I can go to a simple person and I can make them wise. Special revelation. The precepts of the Lord are right. The sayings of the Lord, they are righteous. They should make our hearts sing. Cause us to rejoice, bring gladness. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The word that's used here, the command, it's clear. God doesn't make things fuzzy for us. We tend to make things fuzzy when we read something in the Bible that we go, I don't know that I want to do that. I don't want to believe that. But God is clear about how he wants us to live. The commandment of the Lord is pure, it's clear, enlightening the eyes. This means God's word helps us to make sense of life. They help us to see clearly when life all around us is a jumble. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. They're accurate and righteous altogether. God's words will never, never lead you astray. They will always take you in the right direction. These are just three verses about what God says about special revelation. The question I have is, if God says all this is available through his word, why wouldn't we want to dive in? See, when we read scripture, we don't do it just to get head knowledge so we can impress people with facts about the Bible. We read scripture because this is God speaking to us. We read scripture because we want to say, Lord, I want to know you better. And the better we know God, the more we're going to love him. The more we love him, the more we're going to obey him. It all fits together. Special revelation. Therefore, in light of all this, God's word, in verse 10, is more to be desired. Are they, God's words, than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. God says, you want gold? You want sweetness in life? It's right here in my word. Because I reveal myself to you. Special revelation. It's more than just facts that we can see by looking at the universe around us. It's God revealing himself to us. Now, every year, I put a challenge out and I say, hey guys, read through the Bible. And we don't read through the Bible so you can put a notch in your belt and say, well, I've done it 5 years. But a year is a convenient time to try to read through the Bible and get the big picture of what God is doing and what he is saying. And what's really cool is every year I get a few people come to me, hey, you know, I did that challenge. I've gone through the Bible this year, and it's really been cool. And Carrie White did that earlier this year. And one of the biggest mistakes she made to me a couple weeks ago was saying, hey, you know, remember that challenge? I did it this last year. And I said, well, great. How would you like to come up and tell us about it sometime? So now none of you all are ever going to speak to me again, right? So you never know what will get you up here. So, Carrie.
I was thinking that.
Yeah.
My mistake.
Yeah, no, that's right. That's right. You'll never talk to me again right after this. So, tell us a little bit. You said, hey, I've got this challenge to read the Bible. And what were you thinking when you started it?
Well, I mean, I've heard that challenge many times. And then I have to say that John came home with the papers from 645. And there was the chronological reading of the Bible for a year. And I thought, oh, I got to do this. Because history's, I'm just not good. Like, I always say, if I've seen one cornfield, I've seen them all. I'm done. But anyway, so I actually snapped a picture of it and put it on my phone because I needed it with me all the time. Because if I'm sitting in a doctor's office or anywhere, I wanted to have the list so I could pull it up and start reading it. And I'm also really type A, and if I don't keep up with the schedule, I get really uptight. And so I decided I would start putting it on in the car. Now, I only work twice a week, and my commute's 15 minutes, But I typically stayed 2 weeks ahead on that schedule just from all the time I spent in the car doing different things.
So that's great. So you can read the Bible, you can listen to it, and that's a great way to go through it.
Right.
So what are some of the things that you learned? What are some of the things that you say, hey, this jumped out to me in getting the big sweep?
Yeah, the big sweep is huge for me. I had never done it chronologically, and I just hadn't realized how close Job was to Genesis. Like, after you finish the 11th chapter of Genesis, you're into Job, and I'm like, whoa, wow. He had not a lot of history to go by standing firm on God's word. And then to look through, and we had studied Nehemiah, and to find that at the very end of the Old Testament, it just made a lot of Bible studies click and come together. And then it took 9 months to get through the Old Testament, and 3 months in the New Testament, and that just kind of blows your mind.
Yeah, pretty cool. So it helps you kind of make sense of how
everything
fits
the
together.
Whole thread that goes through of redemption, Rahab and Ruth, which I'd studied many times, but just to realize that, you know, that was God redeeming me so that I would one day have that privilege to be grafted in.
Yeah. So when you read it, it just makes you say, God, you're awesome. I want to know you better.
Right. Absolutely. Delight in his word would come to mind now. Like, January 1st hit, and I was like, got in the car, and the radio came on. And I was like, wait, where am I? Oh, I finished. No, I'm going to have to do something. I can't do this. So I didn't want to listen to the news. I didn't want to listen to the radio. I just wanted to hear a little bit more. So I went back in the area that I kind of sped through and started there again.
Great.
Yeah.
Now, what were some of the challenges you found in trying to do this? Because it's daunting. You know, most people say, look, this is a big book. It's pretty thick. Yeah. I'll never make it through.
Yeah, and I had to get over that in my mind, so that's why I had to stay ahead of the schedule. And so when we had vacation, I actually worked ahead so that when I knew that I wouldn't be able to get to it, because we were on a ship, so we couldn't get Wi-Fi. I mean, I could read the Bible, but I for listening part of it, I knew that I wasn't going to get to it. And so I just worked ahead. Kind of got a little bit in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you go back and forth a lot between the chapters. And I used to put a sticky on my knee when I was driving so I could, you know, not be distracted, but be able to figure out where I was going next. And so
I love it. Creativity.
It's
That's
true.
Good. That's good.
And so you kind of, if you kind of didn't get the whole story in the one, it was almost repeated word for word in the next chapter. And that just tied a lot of things together from when I was a kid. And just trying to understand that all these things, they just seem to all run together. And that straightened it out for me.
Very good.
Yeah.
So we got a bunch of people here, and some are thinking, man, I don't know that I could ever get through the Bible.
I'm already 11 days behind.
What would you
or
say?
14 days behind.
Don't say that. No. What would you tell someone here? I kind of think I might do it, but I don't know.
Yeah, just start. Just pick, go to YouVersion, download it on your phone. Figure out whose voice you can listen to. Some of the voices aren't pleasant for me to hear. And so they would have put me to sleep, and I couldn't do that. And so I actually liked the NLT guy. He had some inflection, and I just liked the way he spoke. And then it was more for my understanding. And so just start, because it was really easy for me, the time I spent in the car, to totally get beyond the date that I was on per the paper.
Great.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for sharing that. So, folks, you know the challenge. Go ahead. Do it. You won't regret it. If any of you all want to start, just send an email to the church office or send it directly to me. I'll send you the schedule. We've also got a little blurb in the bulletin which has a list, which will take you to a link where you can find other Bible reading schedules. But get the big sweep of what God is doing. It will enhance your worship. You know, it's been said by others that if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. God has spoken. We need to respond and know him. That's general revelation and special revelation. But there's another term that's worth knowing as well, and that is progressive revelation. And that is throughout the Bible, that as you go through it, God sheds more light on a topic, on a matter. Progressive revelation is the trajectory of where God is going with things. We spoke about this in the beginning of December, how way back in Genesis chapter 3, there's a little glimmer given of there's going to be a hero. There's going to be a savior. And then as you go through the Old Testament, we learn a little bit more about him. Well, this hero, he's going to come from Israel. And then we see he's going to come through the tribe of Judah. And then further on, we're told which clans he's going to come through. And then in the prophets, towards the end of the Old Testament, we see the village he's going to be born in. And God is putting these details together, and they come together in Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, it says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's special revelation. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That's general revelation. It's all in there. Jesus is the fulfillment of all revelation. Everything points towards him. He is the ultimate revelation. When one of the disciples, the crew that hung out with Jesus here on earth, was a little flustered saying, who exactly are you? And in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the revelation. You want to know what God is like? I'm God in bodily form. That's what Jesus said. God has spoken. He has spoken through the creation that he's made. He has spoken through this book. And he has spoken through his Son. And now he calls us to respond. Jesus, whom everything points to, is the good news this world needs to hear. See, because every one of us as human beings has sin. And sin is not necessarily awful stuff that'll get you in prison. Sin is this innate desire we all have to do things my way. I want to be my own God. I want to be in charge. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. The trouble with sin is it separates us from God. God says, my heaven, where I want everybody, is going to be perfect. And I can't bring any of that sin into it. God said, I'll make a way so that anyone can have heaven as their future and can walk with me here in the world today. And the revelation that God used for that is Jesus. Everything points to him. You see, we all have this sin. And there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to get rid of it. Going to church, giving money to the poor, doing good deeds, that's not going to outweigh our sin. God says you're incapable. In special revelation, he says you're incapable of saving yourselves. You need a savior, a hero. Jesus is the hero. Because Jesus is God, lived a perfect life, something that none of us are capable of doing. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to face that death penalty that is on all of us. But he willingly chose to die, to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay by ourselves. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin because he loves us so much. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he's who he said he was. He rose from the dead to demonstrate that he has power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he extends life to everyone. But if you want that life, you have to come to him on his terms. And it kind of backtracks through the revelations that we've seen. There is a God. He's bigger than me. He's better than me. He's smarter than me. He tells me about him in the Bible. And he's come in bodily form as Jesus. The way we're made right with God is by recognizing that we fall short of God's perfection, that we are sinful by nature, and that we can't fix the problem for ourselves. We say, I believe that Jesus is God, and he died for me and rose again, and I'm trusting him to be made right with God. When you do that, the Bible says you pass from death unto life. Jesus is your Savior. You become a child of God. And then God doesn't just leave us there after we place our faith in him. God tells us about himself in his word. Scriptures will start making sense to you. And as scripture makes sense to you, you will start making sense of life around you. And that's the kind of life that we all want to live. God has spoken. We all need to respond. The more you know him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you naturally obey him. It's not a burdensome religious code. So understanding that God has spoken puts things into perspective. He is God, I am not. He is my king, I will follow him. Psalm 19 continues like this. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God has spoken. We need to respond. And for all of us, we may need to respond a little bit differently. Maybe the best thing you can do is just spend a little bit of time and stare out your kitchen window. Maybe you got a bird feeder. And look at God's incredible creation. Jesus did this with his followers. They were starting to worry about, hey, whoa, how are we going to get enough money for clothes and food? We got to eat. Jesus referred them to nature. He said, guys, look at the birds around you. Solomon, in all his glory, wasn't dressed as well as these birds look with their magnificent feathers. These birds, they don't go around worrying about where their food's going to come from. They just assume that it's going to be there. Take a few pages from my playbook. Look at General Revelation. Maybe you need to stare out the window and see how incredible God is. We also need to spend time staring into his word and get to know him. So many problems that we have in life are because our God is too small. Because we just kind of worship the God that maybe we hear about here and there. But when you see who he is in Scripture, how could you not worship him? How could you not trust him? And the more you trust him, the more you're going to love him. The more you love him, the more you will stumble into doing the right thing, obeying him. Maybe he said, you know, this church thing, I'm not quite sure what it's all about. Maybe the revelation you need to respond to today is Jesus. And say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again. I believe that everything you have revealed from creation through your word points to Jesus. And today, I'm asking him to be my Savior. When you do that, you become a child of God. For all of us, whatever our circumstances, we need to be having our eyes set on Jesus. He is the ultimate revelation. And when our eyes are on him, when he is my purpose, when he is my focus, life becomes much clearer. God has spoken. He's spoken through creation. He's spoken through his word. And he's spoken through his son. How are you going to respond? Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you that you love us so much that you tell us about yourself. Lord, you didn't just make this world and then leave us on our own. You've made this world, this universe, for a purpose so that everything points to you. Lord, give us fresh eyes as we look out the window and see this world, this universe that you've made. Let us be awestruck at your greatness. Lord, give us eyes to see in your word who you are and all that you have done for us. Lord, would you warm our hearts and fill us with a love for you as we see how great your love is for us in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, may all of us come to Jesus and say, I need you to be my Savior. And then I'm going to follow you as my Lord. Lord, help us to see life clearly by having our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.